If God is for us, then who shall be against us? That is what you might call a rallying cry. Because of course it's true, God will prevail. And I even get the vision of the church on our behalf, rolling over the enemy like a football team. You know, go Big Red. But the truth is, if we step back, even for a moment, that's not our experience every day. Others are against you, and at times they cause trauma, even real lasting damage and loss. So how can we dismiss those who are against us when the adversary appears to be getting the upper hand? It's an important question that this passage demands of us. But there's one more that immediately comes to mind, which is simply, who is the us? Think of the American Civil War. Both sides believed God is for us. So let's answer this question first. Who God is for? Because that will lay the groundwork for how we can claim his victory at all times. Let me start by saying, I admired Abraham Lincoln when I first heard what he said of this problem. He said, ask not if God is on our side, but ask whether we are on his. So in other words, choose God first. So that's good, but today I realize that that's a bit man-centered, because the scriptures actually say we love God because he first loved us. So what makes us become his is rooted in God's love first. So we become those who God is for by simply receiving Jesus, who loved us first. And so we read, he who did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Now, there's the key. Not apart from him, but with him. So if we are walking with Jesus, then we will experience his way of life. And that means following him through the cross in order to get to the resurrection. So the us refers to those who are willing to be fully conformed to the image of his son. And we see this in a verse that immediately precedes today's reading. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God is for us, and that means he is for those who bear the family likeness of Christ, and these are the ones who can finally claim that last verse of our reading, Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Once again, if God is for us, who shall be against us? Only through the cross and the resurrection can we say consistently, as we are conformed to the image of his son, that he is for us. Now, for some of you, and me even right now, just thinking of the cross, it sounds like a deterrent. But in a fallen world, as I often say, crosses come whether you choose them or not. But here's the promise. Through the cross and resurrection, we can always claim the victory. And the victory is more than you can imagine. So let's consider some examples from our readings today and from life of this very reality. Paul's wording in our epistle, for God offered him up, referring to Christ, exactly matches the Greek wording of the Septuagint, that's the Greek Old Testament, in Genesis 22, from our Old Testament reading today, referring to Abraham's offering up of Isaac. So this is often called the offering of Abraham, but calling it the offering of Isaac, another common designation for this, is like a double entendre, because it refers on one hand to what Abraham is sacrificing, But it also refers to Isaac's own self-offering, the offering of Isaac. In the second century, St. Hippolytus said Isaac cooperated in this sacrifice, and that's been a Catholic teaching. That's why Abraham, by the way, could bind Isaac without a struggle, if you've ever wondered. They were both willing to give all, trusting in God first. Likewise, looking at our gospel reading, while Paul says God offered up Jesus, this is also true in the sense that Jesus offered up himself. The gospel reading of the Transfiguration shows this. Mark tells us that Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah, and Luke's gospel indicates that they were talking about his departure, which refers to the cross. That is the shining moment when the voice came. "This is my beloved son, listen to him." The words we must hear are not just that Jesus would be glorified, but that the cross is part of that glorification. That cross will come first. So let's step back once more and ask, what brought about the circumstances of this sacrifice? It was the work of God's enemies. So if God is for us, who shall be against us? The answer, apparently, is that if you follow Christ, then lots of people will be against you. But since that's part of God's plan, don't be dismayed. The triumph is that God will even use these attacks for good. No one can ultimately thwart God's purposes on the behalf of the one whom he is for. That is, in other words, the one who is willing to be conformed to the image of Christ. Writing in the 4th century, St. John Chrysostom said, "Yet those that be against us, so far are they from thwarting us at all, that even without their will they become to us the causes of crowns and the procurers of countless blessings, and that God's wisdom turneth their plots unto our salvation and glory. See how really no one is against us." But this is the pattern from the beginning. The fall of man proves how the serpent is against us. But what do we pray at the Easter Vigil? Oh, happy fault! Because through this adversity and the fall, we receive Jesus who raises us higher, even higher than we were in Adam. And you know what? The ancient foe hasn't stopped warring against humanity, even as he continues to stir people up against you and all of God's people. But God will turn this to good. You see, there has to be a death if you're to get to the resurrection. And that death comes by the way of your enemies. How can we not consider Joseph in the Old Testament? He was sold into slavery by his own brothers who turned against him and became his adversaries. Can you imagine the trauma if you think about that? But God eventually used this so that Joseph's dreams could come true. And many years later, he had the opportunity to tell his brothers, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." That is the case for all the evil that we face. All of it. But that being said, a reasonable question could arise. And actually, I had an outline for this homily early in the week, and my wife asked this question. She said, "Well, Abraham got his son back. What about the times that you don't get your son back?" She was talking to a Carmelite sister in California who was teaching on this very question this week as well in light of the gospel. So likewise, in light of Joseph, he got his dreams fulfilled, but you might be asking, "Well, what about when, unlike Joseph, my dreams die unfulfilled?" I think we all have times where we have to ask that question. But here's an answer, is that you have something more than these apparent deaths. Yes, Abraham got his son back for several decades on earth, but that's a mere shadow of what we have in Christ, which is eternal. So let's consider my son Isaac. How can I not? We lost him on an earthly level just this past August. But the eternal blessings, I can tell you, are already palpable. I just wish I had more time to share about this, and with some of you I have. Answered prayers, changed lives, I could literally go on for hours. So let me assure you of this truth, the veil that I've learned newly. The veil between heaven and earth is very thin. Now, on balance, we're not always thinking about victory connected to our son's death, and nor will you be in the midst of your own losses, how even the small ones. But the resurrection remains the foundation of our faith. As for Abby and me, we know that our son lives, and your hopes and dreams, which occasionally seem to die, but usually, of course, on a much smaller scale, they will lead to holiness if you understand those losses in the light of the cross and the resurrection. So this question was really in addition to my initial thinking, but it's an important question to really understand this passage. And there's one other thing that I wasn't initially going to share, but I think it's going to be edifying if I take a few moments to share some more details. Because this one more observation is that God often foretells his plans to help us believe that his love is in our losses, that he has a plan to bring us to the resurrection. Let's just begin by looking at our readings. Did you know that the sacrifice of Abraham took place on the same mountain on which our Lord was crucified? Mount Moriah, the mountain Abraham climbed with Isaac, the scriptures tell us later that Mount Moriah is where Solomon built his temple in Jerusalem. And that's the same mountain on which our Lord Jesus Christ died. So this sacrifice prefigured the cross, showing that it was the victory plan from the beginning. But likewise, and these are some details that I think are edifying, I'll just take a few moments. It's personal, but I think you'll be able to see how it relates to your life as well. We, my family, we've been blessed to see similar providences in the loss of our son, showing God's plan, yes, and his gracious hand. So I've mentioned, well, let's just say this. Some of you will remember that at the funeral, it took place on the Feast of the Resurrection. And we had a deep sense that it was supposed to be on that day, even though I was really reluctant to choose a feast day for a funeral. But who would have known, and I didn't realize this until this week, that the Transfiguration would then, half a year later, be paired with the sacrifice of Isaac in our readings today. At least, I was taken aback by that. But then some of you, just one more thing about our readings today. Some of you, let me just say this. Actually, before I go on to one aspect of our readings, some of you know that in December, we just happened to come across a photo of Isaac's ring mass from high school. And we just chose a nice backdrop photo in a chapel where that mass took place. And what did a closer look at that photo reveal? Behind me, it said, there's a plaque. Take thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up as a holocaust. And then we saw there's a plaque behind Isaac, and it said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Right from the Transfiguration story. Two readings from today, juxtaposed. And like Abraham's Isaac, who cooperated in his sacrifice, we found later on in reading his journals that Isaac was ready to die. Now, he didn't choose for a semi-blind man to run him over. He never would have chosen those circumstances. But he wrote 3 years ago, as Abraham, these are his words, as Abraham withheld not his only son from God, help me to withhold nothing, O God. God clearly had prepared his heart ahead of time so that he would be willing to give his life if that brought about greater purposes for God's glory. But here's one other point from this passage that we shared earlier this year. This passage that I'm looking at from Romans was the reading the week before Isaac died, the reading that I chose to focus on. This is the very passage that I studied and preached on that prepared us as a congregation to receive and better understand Isaac's death. The message was clear, beginning with the verse before it, all things work together, all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then we heard, if God is for us, who can be against us? So I share these details because I think there's a message in it for you. Now, you may not always see circumstances foretold and aligned quite as clearly as this in your lifetime, but let me tell you this. They are just as well ordered for you by God. God has foreordained that you will be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he has intimately prepared crosses for your life that will bring you to a greater resurrection. And let me assure you of this as well. When your earthly life is over, God will show you how all work together toward the beauty of redemption. So before I conclude, I'd like to offer this one final assurance from the words of Father Jacques Philippe. Now, he didn't lose his son, but he learned to trust in God's love in all the crosses of his life, even the very small ones. And here are his words. He wrote, many of the circumstances that I consider damaging could in fact be for me, if I had more faith, precious opportunities to love more, to be more patient, more humble, more gentle, and to abandon myself more into the hands of God. Let us then be convinced of this, and it will be a source of immense strength. God may occasionally allow me to suffer tremendous adversity, but he will never leave me in want of himself, of his assistance, and his mercy, or of anything that would allow me to grow unceasingly ever closer to him, to love him more intensely, to better love my neighbor, and to achieve holiness. In other words, to be conformed unto the image of his Son. And that is the promise of the Transfiguration. So your sacrifice can be your mountaintop. And when you encounter circumstances and people against you, as you will, know this, that God is for you even more. And so in light of this, we do indeed have a rallying cry today, a cry that knows no end. If God is for us, who can be against us?